This morning we read together from God's Word in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27 and reading through verse 38. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Brothers and sisters, as I read, I remind you that these are the very words of God, so listen accordingly. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. For God's word, shall we? Lord, we pray that you would bless us through this word which we have just heard. Help us, O Lord, to understand it, understand how and what it means to love our enemies. And give us a grace, O Lord, to put this into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, I don't see too many children in the audience, but for those who are out there, this might be something that you face at some point in your childhood. For us who are adults, undoubtedly many of us have seen this. Think back to a time when you were a child and you were in school. And imagine that there was a bully in your class, perhaps in the grade above you. Someone who was not only not very nice, but delighted in tormenting others. And imagine that you've been dealing with this bully for several years now. Every day when you go to school, you're out onto the playground and you have to deal with his torments, his abuse, his teasing, his catcalling, his annoyances, his degrading remarks. And over time, it begins to get to you. And perhaps at some point in time, this bully begins to turn not just to verbal abuse, but he moves on to physical abuse. He starts to pick on you physically. And one day you find that at the end of recess, you are laying in the dirt on the ground, and this bully has knocked you over, kicked dirt in your face, called you names, and humiliated you in front of all your friends, people you care about, and in front of the entire school on the playground. Some of you may have experienced something like this, and others of you may have experienced analogous things in other places in life. But what do you do in that situation? There you are, laying in the ground, utterly humiliated, tears streaming down your face through the dust on your face, and you begin perhaps to feel angry or hurt. Now, at that point, we have to ask, what does Jesus call us to do? Now, based on this passage, I would say that what Jesus calls you to do is to stand up and to walk over to that bully who has just humiliated you and to wrap your arms around him. Give him a big hug and tell him, I love you. And that's exactly what this passage is teaching. Jesus tells us very clearly in this passage that we are to love our enemies. We're to love our enemies, including that bully on the plate. This is a very hard thing for us to accept, a very hard thing for us to hear, and even harder for us to do. So as we look at this theme of loving our enemies, we'll look at it under 3 points. First, loving your enemies. Secondly, we'll look at lending to our enemies. And then finally, we'll look at why we love our enemies or the reason for loving our enemies. In the first place, loving your enemies. This passage that we read begins with a very, very difficult and indeed, I would say, shocking statement. When Jesus' hearers heard this, this was shocking, and it was intended to be shocking. Jesus has just made some very shocking statements in his blessings in verses 20 through 26, blessings and the cursings. Jesus issued blessings on the poor, on those who are downtrodden, and he issued woes or curses on the rich. And he continues this theme of shocking statements, statements which overturn what we would expect to hear. And here he issues the statement, love your enemy. And this is a command that we are to love our enemies. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Now, this is shocking, and it should shock us. And this is a statement which we cringe at, perhaps even when we hear it. Just like we cringe at the idea of that child being expected to get up and to hug the child, the other child who's been bullying. Doesn't seem fair. Why do we need to love our enemies? Well, the first question I think that we can ask when we hear this command, this statement, love your enemy, is a question similar to one asked of Jesus elsewhere. When Jesus was asked by a lawyer elsewhere in the Gospels, the lawyer asked Jesus, teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus gives a two-part answer. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this lawyer doesn't really like what he hears. And he doesn't like the second part. First part, he doesn't have a problem with, love God with all my heart. But the second part, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's a little harder, right? So he says, and the text tells us in that passage, seeking to justify himself, this lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In other words, maybe I can show that I've kept that commandment, love your neighbor, if I can narrow down who my neighbor is. Well, now, if you'll recall, Jesus responds to that question, who is my neighbor, by telling the story of the Good Samaritan, the story about the Samaritan who helps his enemy, the Jew, who had fallen prey to robbers. And in doing so, Jesus showed that the command to love your neighbor extends to all people, not just people who are physically your neighbor or who are in your same people group or who are Jews, but all people were to be considered under the command to love your neighbor. And we could ask a similar question as that lawyer does. Well, Jesus, you say love your enemies, but who are my enemies? You know, perhaps if by my enemies we mean, say, my brother or my sister at home, when they're mean to me one day, maybe that's my enemy and Jesus is commanding me to love my sibling when he's mean to me. Or perhaps you might say, well, I can love my enemies. You know, there's so-and-so at church who, whenever I bring a dish to the fellowship meal, makes faces and doesn't like it and makes rude comments about it. Maybe she's my enemy. Well, I can work on loving her better. And we could take this command and narrow it down and try to figure out who might be our enemies that we could do a better job of loving. But the reality is that Jesus is very clear about who your enemy is. Your enemy is not someone who's close to you, who maybe is just not a little nice sometimes, or who is in the same church as you, who's made some rude comments to you, or has done some things to subvert you. No, your enemy is far broader than that and far worse than that. Look at the examples that Jesus gives. Love your enemies. He says, do good to those who hate you. Your enemy is someone who hates you. This enemy is also someone who curses you. He's someone who mistreats you or reviles you. Finally, he's someone who will even take physical abuse against you. He hits you on the cheek. He takes away your belongings, your coat. He demands things of you. No, this enemy is not something that can be whitewashed or boxed into a little group or category. These enemies that Jesus is talking about are really your enemy. These are the people who hate your gut, who want to see you come to ruin. They want to see you destroyed. They're willing to harm you physically, if necessary, to do so. These are your enemies. There's no whitewashing this or softening the command to love your enemy. So, who are your enemies? Well, perhaps you can think of your own life. Children, it might be a bully. It might be someone who's mean to you on the same block, somebody who's not nice to you. But grown-ups have bullies too. We have people in our jobs or in our neighborhoods who are mean to us. Many of us, undoubtedly, in our careers or in our jobs, have seen people who wish to undercut us, who would lie about us to the boss, who would do anything they could to get ahead themselves and to see us fail. Perhaps you have a neighbor who is always picking fights with you, always causing trouble, gets upset when the leaves from your tree blow onto his lawn, or when your children come into his yard to play or to get their ball. It caused nothing but trouble for you. Or perhaps it's worse. Maybe you have a relative, someone who you should be on good terms with, but who won't talk to you, won't speak to you, and badmouths you throughout the entire relatives and throughout your entire family, who's essentially feuded with you for years. Or perhaps we have enemies who are even worse. People who seek to steal from us or hurt us physically. Yes, there are all kinds of people in our lives who are truly our enemies. And Jesus tells us that we are to love these people. To love them. Your enemies. People who seek your destruction and your downfall. You are to love them. Oh, that hurts. That hits you in the gut. How do I love these people? How can that be so? The reason we respond to this poorly, the reason that this hurts, that's hard for us to hear, is that our sinful nature rebels against the thought of loving our enemy. You see, our nature, we by nature, by our sinful nature, desire the destruction of those who would oppose us. And there's a sense in which perhaps that's right. It is just for those who harm us to be punished for it. It is just before God and before the law that those who steal from us or who injure us or who hurt us are punished for it. But Jesus tells us that as those who have become disciples of Jesus, as those who have become members of the kingdom of heaven, our response to our enemies and to those who harm us is no longer to be one of seeking revenge or seeking to get even, or even seeking to see that our enemies are punished. Our desire now, when we have been wronged or harmed or hated or cursed, our desire is now no longer to be for ourselves. We're no longer to look to our own comfort, our own satisfaction, our own justice, but we are to look to the person who is harming us, who hates us, and we're to look upon him with love and mercy and compassion. This is very hard for us because our nature rebels against it. This is not what we're like in our sinful nature, but this is what Christ calls us to. We're now to look to our enemies with love, to see them, desire to see them come to repentance, desire to see them come to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus gives several examples of what this might look like, of what loving your enemy might look like. He says, in the first place, that we are to do good to those who hate you. Do you have a neighbor who hates you, who's always upset with you, doesn't like your kids coming in the yard, or whatever else it might be? You're to respond to his hatred and maliciousness with good. You don't backbite about him and complain about him to the other neighbors in your neighborhood. Same thing with a coworker who hates you, who doesn't like you. Everybody knows it. Instead of going around and complaining about him or seeking his demise, you show him love by doing good. Next, Jesus says that we are to bless those who curse us. Someone curses you, someone says something to hurt you or indicates that he wants to see your demise. You respond by blessing him, perhaps by blessing him in your heart, or if the opportunity presents itself, to do it verbally to his face, to tell him that you desire good for him in Christ Jesus. Next, Jesus gives the example that those who mistreat or revile us, treat us poorly, we're to pray for them. Now, this one is particularly apt because as those who struggle with treating others, particularly treating our enemies in love, we need to be praying. You see, it's very difficult to hate someone who you're praying for. And Jesus commands us, when someone mistreats you, your response now is to respond by beginning to pray for that person. So that neighbor, that coworker, that bully down the street or on the playground, you begin to respond by praying for him, praying that the Lord would bring him to repentance, praying that the Lord would show him the same mercy and love that he has shown. And you will find that whether the Lord changes his heart or not, that's in his hands, the Lord will begin to work on your heart, enabling you to love him. You can't hate those for whom we pray. Finally, we have the examples in verse 29, which refer not just to verbal abuse or hatred or a maliciousness that comes in a non-physical way. Jesus gives examples of physical abuse. He says, whoever hits you on the cheek or whoever takes away your coat, you are to offer him the other cheek or to not withhold your shirt from him. Now, this command is particularly tricky to understand. Very difficult to take this command and understand it without thinking about it for a little bit. Many throughout the Christian tradition have read this command and said, well, what Jesus is commanding us to do here is to not respond physically to those who harm us, whether they're seeking to steal something from us or whether they've injured us. They've taken their fist and actually given us a right hook. It would be a right hook. You're turning the left cheek. The image here definitely is of someone who's walked up to you and punched you. This isn't a mild slap on the cheek, as you might give a child when you're disciplining him, perhaps. This is very serious physical assault, something that in our society, rightfully so, people would be charged and punished for, and perhaps even imprisoned for. Some Christians have read this and said, Jesus is teaching a theory or of what they call theory of non-resistance. That Christians are not to resist people who are violent towards us. Now, if you were here last week in the evening, we took some time to explore that theory at length, and we took quite a bit of time going over the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 5 to try to understand this. But we'll look at Matthew 5 very briefly again, because the same command here that's given in verse 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt. This same command is given in Matthew chapter 5. And if you have your Bible open, you can turn briefly, keep your finger in Luke, but turn briefly back to Matthew 5. The command there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 is given with a slightly different context. Here in Luke, it's given in the part of this Sermon on the Plain, as it's sometimes called, given in a section where Jesus is particularly addressing the idea of loving our enemies. But in Matthew 5, it's given in the section of the Sermon on the Mount in which Jesus is dealing with a series of laws. And with each of these laws, so you begin looking at Matthew 5, verse 21, you'll see a law, you shall not commit murder. Verse 27, you see, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 31. In verse 33, there's a series of quotes that Jesus gives from different laws of the Old Testament law. And with each of these, Jesus says, you have heard it was said in the Old Testament, in the law. And he says, now I say to you, and he addresses that particular law and teaches on it. And one of the laws that he cites is found in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is teaching regarding being struck on the cheek and turning the other, having your coat or shirt taken away and giving your coat also. This teaching is given in response here to the command or the law, which says, he says, verse 38, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. Then Jesus says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, you see that the context is a little different. Jesus gives the same teaching in response to this Old Testament law that he quotes. Now, what was that Old Testament law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? This was a law found, if you look at the cross reference, found in Leviticus 24, verse 20. If you look at the surrounding context of Leviticus chapter 24, you can do that later, you can glance at it right now. But the context of the law makes it clear that this is a law that has to do with how judges or courts are to issue sentences. So if in a court, you have the way it works is someone is accused with an offense, committing a crime, then the person is tried. Witnesses are brought forth, evidence is reviewed, and so on during the process of the trial. And at the end, in our nation, it's a jury. In the Old Testament, it would have been either one judge or a group of judges, elders serving as judges together. They would make a judgment regarding the witnesses and the evidence and make a determination of guilt. Is the person guilty of committing this crime or not? And at that point, then they proceeded to sentencing. What is the punishment going to be for this crime that was committed? And the principle that is articulated there in Leviticus 24 is the principle, what we call the law of retaliation, or the lex talionis, the law of the talon. And it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, if I commit a crime in which I assault someone and I knock his eye out when I punch his face, damage his eye, or even make it so he's blind in one eye, I'm tried for that crime of assault, and the court finds me guilty of having, in fact, knocked his eye out and made him blind in one eye, then the punishment that should be meted out would be an eye for an eye. In other words, one of my eyes, let's say I knock out his left eye, my left eye has to be gouged out as punishment. See, the punishment has to equal one for one the crime which was committed. Jesus cites that law regarding sentencing, how people are to be punished, and he says, I say to you, the Christian, one who belongs to the kingdom of God, you are not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, under the Old Testament law, if someone struck you on your right cheek and you went to court, the punishment for that man would be that he would be struck on his right cheek. Jesus says, your attitude towards this person now is that when you are harmed, your response must be to turn the other cheek. Well, why? Well, the punishment this man deserves is that his cheek be struck because he struck your cheek. But you are to turn your cheek to him. In other words, your attitude towards him is to be one of being willing even to take his punishment. He deserves to have his cheek struck, but you are willing to accept that. Likewise with the shirt or the coat. Your coat is taken wrongfully. You are to be willing to let him take your shirt also. Again, you are to have an attitude in which you are being willing to accept the punishment which he deserves. Now, the reality is that no human court is going to do this. No human court is going to convict one man of assaulting me and then make me pay the punishment that he deserves for assaulting me. And Jesus is not saying that our court system should be run that way. No, he's speaking to members of the kingdom of God, disciples of Jesus, people who are now Christians. And he's addressing their attitude towards the one who has harmed them. Your attitude towards him is to be one of love for him such that you're willing even to accept his punishment. Now, there's a connection between that and the work of Christ. And we'll get to that a little later in the sermon. Pick that up a little later on. But as we come back to Luke chapter 6, verse 29, we see how that helps us to place what Jesus is teaching here regarding turning the other cheek into the context of this passage. This fits perfectly with loving your enemy. If someone harms you, you now love your enemy. You love him so much that you are willing, yes, even to accept his punishment. We said no one's going to meet his punishment out on you, but nonetheless, that is to be your attitude towards him. Not only are you not to desire his revenge against him, but in terms of justice, your desire ought to be for his repentance and salvation. Well, let's look secondly now at lending to your enemy. Jesus says that we're to give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. He says that, then he says again in verse 34, if you lend from those who you expect to receive, what credit is to you? He says, but love your enemies, verse 35, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Now, we call this point lending to your enemies. And Jesus is still addressing here people who are your enemies. Very clear, verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend. So, the one who asks of you here is your enemy. The one who you need to lend to is your enemy. Someone who does not love you, someone who does not seek your good, but who is in need. Now, I think the background here in the Old Testament regarding a lending is appropriate to think about a little. You see, when we hear things about lending and paying back here, I think we tend to think of lending and loans in our own context. We take out loans to buy houses, we take out loans to buy cars, and we even take out loans to pay for all kinds of things, like vacations. People will put those on credit cards and all sorts of other things. Our society, some people will even say, is a credit-driven economy or society. Now, regardless of whether that's good or not, setting that aside, the lending here that's in view is a little different. In the Old Testament, God's people were commanded, when they saw someone who was in need, to be willing to lend to him and to not charge interest. The Israelites weren't allowed to charge interest to other Israelites when they lent money. And further, every 50 years, any loans that had been, money that had been lended out, those debts were to be forgiven in the year of Jubilee. So there were laws surrounding lending and forgiveness of debts. But the idea behind that lending and even giving at times to those who were in need was that these loans were people who needed the money, not because they needed a newer or bigger house, not because they needed a newer or bigger car, not because, certainly not because they needed to travel on a vacation or something like that. No, these are loans or lending which would have occurred in order to help a brother out who was in need. Someone's fallen on hard time. He had to borrow some money so that he could feed his children. Those kinds of situations are what is in view here. And Jesus says that we are to lend to them. Not only are we to lend to our enemies when they are in need or in trouble, not just to lend to them so they can go on a vacation. No, this is you see your enemy in need, on hard times, in trouble. He needs help, and you're to be willing to lend to him. Now, there's something peculiar here. Jesus says, lend. But if you think about what he says regarding your lending to the person in need, who's also your enemy, he doesn't really mean lend. It says lend with quotation marks, as it were. Lend in the loose sense of the word lend. Because he says, when you lend to your enemy, you are not to expect that money back. Now, is this just so that you don't have tension or strife? Sometimes people say, well, don't lend to family members or friends. That's bad practice, because if he can't pay it back, then there's going to be strife between the two of you, because you're going to want that money back, and he's going to resent seeing you because he knows you, he owes you that money. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, essentially, that you are to give this money to these people who are in need. He says, give to everyone who asks of you. Do not demand it back. Verse 34, he says, he talks about lending. And 35, he says, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. You see, he says, the world out there, sinners, he calls them, verse 32 and verse 33, sinners love those who will love them back. Sinners are willing to lend to people, look at them and say, well, you seem good for it. I'll lend you the money you need to get through next week because I know you're good for it. And in 2 weeks when you get paid, you'll pay me back. Jesus says, no, that's not showing love to your enemy. Showing love to your enemy is not only to lend to him, but to walk away and not expect a dime of it back. Because in doing so, you will have given to someone who is in need and treated him well. As those who belong to the kingdom of heaven, we're called to a higher standard. We can't lend to someone who's in need, and then when he gets through the tough time, expect him to pay it back. No, we give to him so that we can minister to him. And again, remember, these are our enemies. These are sinners. These are people who don't want good things for us. Now, if you wonder about that and how difficult that might be, you can probably talk to some of the deacons in this congregation or other congregations. And if you ask them about some of the people that they've ministered to over the years, people who they've had to write checks for, buy them groceries, help them out at different times, you'll find that they'll tell you that there are a lot of people who come knocking on the church door or calling the church phone number asking for help. People from the community, people who are passing through. And many of these people aren't Christians, whether they say they are or not. Some of them won't. Some of them will, because they think if I tell you I'm a Christian, then maybe you'll be more like church will be more likely to help me. But regardless, a lot of these people are people who have fallen on hard times. And some of them have fallen on hard times because of their own fault, things that they've done, how they've mismanaged their funds or made bad decisions in their lives. And they're often very unlovable people. Sometimes they're not even very grateful when you help them. But Jesus says, these people come and we are called to love them, to give to them, to take care of their needs and so far as we can, expecting nothing in return. And he ties this, and then now we're getting into our third point here. Why do we love our enemies, or the reason for loving our enemies? Jesus ties this teaching about lending to our enemy, doing good to them, helping them, not treating them as they deserve to be treated, but instead treating them in love. Jesus ties this teaching about loving our enemy to God himself. You see, God is the one, ultimately, who treats his enemies with love. We're told very clearly, when you do this, your reward will be great, verse 35, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Jesus says, God is the one who is kind and merciful, gracious even, to ungrateful and evil men. How is that so? Consider yourself. Consider your own situation. You were God's enemy. I was God's enemy. How did God treat us? Did he treat us as we deserve? Did he punish us as we deserved? We deserve death in Adam. We deserve death after our birth because we were born with a sinful nature, and then we began to sin and continue to sin all our lives. What did we deserve for those sins? By sinning, we made ourselves God's enemies, and what we deserved because of our sin was his eternal wrath. Is this how God treated us? Did he mete out justice against us as we deserved? Think back to the command, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Think back to what Jesus cites from the Old Testament law regarding justice, that when a crime is committed, the punishment is to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Our offense, when we sinned, was against an infinite, holy, just God. And therefore, our offense was an infinite offense. And so the punishment we deserved for committing an infinite offense was infinite punishment. And this is what we deserve, the eternal wrath, infinite wrath of God. But who turned the other cheek? The Lord Jesus did. We committed an eternal offense against him. And yet, he looked upon us. He turned the other cheek and bore the eternal, infinite wrath of God on the cross. Do you see how it is now that Jesus can command you to love his enemies? You see, God loved his enemies first. He calls us his enemies elsewhere in the New Testament. He said, we were his enemy, but he loved us. He reached out to us in the person of the Son of God, Lord Jesus on the cross. He bore our punishment. And Jesus says, we are to follow in his. We are to be like him. We are, yes, even to turn the other cheek. To those who wrong us, instead of wronging them in response or demanding justice of them, we must respond to them in love, seeking their repentance and seeking that they might obtain the forgiveness of God, even as we have. Will we suffer in this life if we love our enemies? You betcha. But look to Jesus. Did he suffer when he loved his enemy? Yes, he did. Now, you might say, but Jesus knew who his enemies were and who his enemies weren't. And he knew who his elect were and who he went to the suffer on the cross for, who he died for. We don't know who out there in the world might be our enemy and who might be our enemy now, but eventually might come to Christ and be one of the elect. Jesus didn't actually love the reprobate, did he? No. No, Jesus didn't die for the reprobate. But that's exactly why Jesus calls us to love our enemies, because we don't know who's reprobate. We have to treat everyone with the same kind of love, because they're all our enemy. When you have trouble loving your enemies, when you have trouble responding to those who curse you with blessing, when you have trouble thinking, how can I pray for the one who's mistreated me? When you stumble at the idea of not demanding justice and judgment for those who've mistreated you, think of Christ. Think of his love for you. Think of how he gave himself for you. And remember that every opportunity then to show love to our enemy is an opportunity to conform ourselves to Christ. Shall we pray? Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for how in him our ethics, our attitude is to be completely transformed. We thank you that in him and in his example, especially on the cross, we see how he poured out his love for us, his enemy. Oh Lord, we pray that you might transform our hearts, that we might be like Jesus. We might even be willing to look at those who hate us, who despise us, and to respond to that hatred with love, reaching out to them even as we can to show them Jesus and point them to him. Pray that you would bless us now, in Jesus' name.